Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word. Thank you for the time we've had just to sit at your feet. We just pray that you'd make again your word alive to us, real to our lives. Help us to know how to live and be obedient to what you've given to us. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing. I just want to finish off this little series, if that's the word to use, nestled into the middle section of the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at a few verses. We began with this text as sort of our theme text. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk. The word walk in every aspect of your life, walk in a manner worthy, equal to the calling to which you've been called. With all, what does it look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those are the words that come immediately after three chapters of him describing what salvation is, where it comes from, how we get it, what it does to us. And now this is the fruit of it. First thing off his lips, walk in a manner that's equal to your calling. That is really my theme as we've been looking at this. And yesterday we took a look at this little phrase, put off your old self, put on the new self. We talked yesterday from the text about putting off, and we saw his desire for us to put off our old ways. You did not learn how to walk as the Gentiles did. Today I want to talk for a few minutes, and I do hope we're just a few minutes because it's about 300 degrees in here. That's just me, for this phrase, put on the new self. And again, I mentioned yesterday that this idea of putting off and putting on, it's really a talking about old garments. That's kind of the language that is being borrowed here. This idea of taking off something that is old, is worn out, and put on something new. The way that he said this to the Romans in Romans 8, Chapter 13, this is basically just the same thing said in a different way. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you put off your old self and by the Spirit put off your old man and put on the new, you live. But if you live a life of corruption and you never take off your old self, you will die. And of course, this idea of death and life is not just physical. He's talking about the ultimate spiritual result of death and spiritual life. So we have this little phrase that I'll just look at with you in our text today from verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This little word new, I just mentioned it to you because in English, this is a perfectly legitimate translation. But unlike English, Greek has a couple options with the word new. And Paul is choosing a word here specifically that is a reference to something that is fresh, that is unused, something that is literally brand new. His idea here is he's pointing out that this is not something that the new man that he's given to you is not something that's rejuvenated. Jesus didn't just come and show up and help you to, you know, be a little better. Not at all. You have been utterly and totally not renovated. You've been completely made new. There's something revolutionary that happened at your new birth. That Christ himself created something that was never there before. He gave you now the ability to live in the newness of life. It is something that is brand new. I think this is one of the reasons that Jesus' miracles were what they were, because they reflect everything about the miracle of the new birth. He caused people's eyes to be opened. They were blind and now they see. You were blind. You couldn't see God. And now you can see him. Your ears were deaf. You couldn't hear his voice. And now you sit in a sermon. You read his word. You hear his word. You know the word of God, the voice of God to your heart. I'm not talking about hearing voices in your head. If you do, you should see a doctor. You used to not be able to serve him, to walk, to labor on. Your feet needed to be healed. Your arms, hands needed to be healed. Put out your withered hand and restore it. All of these miracles, making everything brand new, just pointed to what he was going to do to his people. Make us something brand new. This is the very same word that's used in this extraordinarily famous text that you all know and have memorized in three languages. If anyone's in Christ, he is a, there's the brand new, there's the word, a brand new creation. That's the idea. Never, something that never existed. The old has passed away. The new, the brand new, something that never was, has come. There's a revolution that happened in the heart of the believer. So put off your old self. Put on the new self. And Paul is encouraging the believers to live according to the standard. Live according to the image of Christ that he has put within us. So we talked this yesterday. Just for those of you who, two of you who weren't here, just to catch up real quick. Putting off your old self. I just mentioned this very quickly, that it was the idea of us needing ultimately to be broken, to be humble, to be honest before God, to be thoroughly done with our sin, and to come and to recognize that I have no victory in myself, no ability to overcome my flesh, but I apply the cross. I know that Christ gave the sufficient sacrifice that is necessary for me to know victory. And I just respond in faith. I take that promise and I apply it to my heart and I press on. And when I find myself failing, I find myself back on my knees. Lord, show me what it means to walk in this victory. And Christ, by his grace, little by little, puts to death by his power our flesh. So having said that, let's look a little further into the text in a few moments as we look down from verse 25. Therefore, because you're putting off the old self, having put off falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, we often read this text, and you can read it very simply and say, okay, well, that's easy. I don't really tell lies. I'm not really a person that, you know, it's not an issue for me. I'm not a person who lies at all. We had a neighbor few times back who I'm pretty sure was a pathological liar. And there was not a single conversation that I had that I didn't step away feeling like, why are you making up the biggest convoluted story? It was like, it was a disease. I've never met somebody like that, but you never had the sense that this was actually truthful. And there's so few people that live like that. Paul can't possibly be saying, if you're a pathological liar, cut it out. This is not a moralistic thing. This is not him saying, now be careful when you answer the phone. Don't say he's not here right now if he really is. This is not him trying to tell you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He is borrowing through this whole text the generalisms of the human condition. The general disposition of our hearts is towards dishonesty. If you're really honest with yourself, that is the general direction. This is why you never have to teach children how to lie. They know automatically. They've got this down pat. They can stand with the broken pieces of the lamp at their feet and the baseball in their hand. You ask them what happened and they say, I don't know. It was like that when I found it. I have no idea. It's immediately, they have the skill down set. It's there. Now you say, well, I don't lie. No, you don't. But the general direction of your flesh wants to pull you in a direction to tell your story so that you sound a little smarter than you really are, look a little better than you really should. You curve off the details and dumb down the results that don't make you look so bad. You make sure that people always see you in a good light. And you are very careful about that because your disposition by nature, sound like I'm trying to criticize you. I'm not talking about you, of course. I'm talking to all the people who didn't come this afternoon. There's this disposition towards falsehood. And Paul is just borrowing this thing of our flesh that's natural to us. And he's just saying, whatever pushes you in that direction, and this would include even false ideas of putting on a mask, coming to church, saying that I'm right with God, but I'm actually not right with him because I'm not right with my neighbor or my brother or my husband or whatever the case. And I'm just faking it. There's a lot of hypocrisy in my life, but I'm going to sing to Jesus like I am a good Christian on Sunday morning. It's hypocrisy, it's falsehood, it's the disposition, the leaning of your heart to always look better than you are. And he's just reminding us, this, put this away. Let each of you speak the truth, he says. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is a really good, this is his reasoning. Why should you be careful about, and this is not about lying necessarily, this is all about the whole, it is in there, but it's all about the whole hypocrisy thing. We are members of one another. When you come to church and you fake it, you're actually hurting the body. This is what he's saying. We are so united, we are so joined together, that you're actually lying to yourself. You're actually damaging the church. Christians are united by the bond of the Spirit, both among ourselves and with Christ as the head. We are united so to the degree that you wouldn't lie to yourself. Don't lie to each other. You wouldn't want your eyes to be lying to you, that you know, there's no deer in the middle of the road and you just keep plowing through. You can tell I'm from Muskoka. That was the first thing that came to my head. Deer, moose, it's a dangerous thing. They can kill you. And you don't want your brain to tell you, oh no, there's nothing there. You don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to one another. So further to this, he points out, be angry and do not sin. Again, this is not suggesting that everybody who reads this has anger issues. This is the natural disposition. Somebody wrongs you, you got to get them back. Somebody steps on your toe, you need to step on their toe. Well, maybe you don't exactly do that because that's a petty thing, but you understand the principle that I'm saying, that generally speaking, the disposition of our hearts leads towards, if somebody's wronged me, I now have the right, this is where we go, I now have the right to be mad at you. I'm on the higher moral ground. You hurt my feelings. I was offended. I now have the authority to be mad at you. I'm okay. It's fine for me to now be angry at you. You may lie to yourself that that's not true, but that's the general disposition that we drift towards. Not always, but if you don't think that's true, you should try pastoring for a while. You'll see it all. This is, and if you don't think we live in an angry world, I mean, it's everywhere. This is the natural disposition of the human condition. And Paul is saying, do not bring that into the church. Anger, you know this, it's everywhere. Families that have split, people that don't talk to people, my brother doesn't talk to my brother, my sister's not talking to my sister, what happened? I don't know, they don't even know, they just don't. They're angry, they're upset, divorce, people leave their companies, or I don't get along, they don't get along. Tell me you haven't experienced the world's anger. Nobody gets along with anybody for very long. But the church, he's saying, oh, you've got to put this off. You've got to put off this natural disposition that just wants to be testy, that just wants to be upset, that just wants to be angry. And so he has this phrase, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he recognizes that there's such a thing as justified anger. You might need to think about this. Is this wrong? How do we make this right? But that's the deal right there. You make it right. You sit down and you deal with it. And that's the difference. When I was a child, I had this great skill of being the youngest brother. My sister was 3 years older than me, and I was born with the gift of being annoying. And I could sit beside her at the piano bench while she did her practicing, and I would just sit there, and I didn't have to do a single thing, and she knew I was going to be annoying. And I would watch while she was playing her piano, doing her lesson, and reading her, you know, her lines, her notes, and I would watch for which key was most frequently used. And then I would reach up and slowly, just carefully hold that key down so that now as she was playing, da da, there was this pause. Da 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 da. Well, she could only hold this for so long. She'd punch me in the side of the head or whatever the case, and I would shout, Mom! She hit me! Well, of course, I'm right. She hit me. She hit me. I have every right to be upset that she hit me, but there's an injustice. Now, like every good parent, pardon me for using a children's illustration, I guess, but like every good parent, we now solve this problem right now. You teach your children this, you should, I'm sure you do. There's a problem here, what really happened? You come in like a policeman and a judge, you put on your judge's cap and your gavel, and you're like, okay, someone's gonna die, let's see who goes to the gallows today. I don't know what this is, but let's hear your case. Let me hear your case. Let me hear your case. What does your lawyer have to... You don't have a lawyer? You're really in trouble now. And so you listen to them and you try to discern who's telling the truth, what's really going on, and you pass judgment. And you now say to your kids, let's make up. Let's get along. Why do you do that? Because this is the only way to solve our problems. And kindergarten, as it sounds, that's all Paul is saying. The church should be a place where when we don't get along, because it's going to happen, we are a people who keep short accounts. We are a people now who go back to each other and say, you know what? This isn't right. It is wrong, wrong, wrong. It happens, but it's wrong when there are people within the same body who cannot get along with each other. It is tricky. It is thorny. It happens. But do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because this is just devil fodder. This is just the place for the devil to get his foothold. Now you start to connive and whine. You have an injustice against you. You let people know about it. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And the devil just runs with it and becomes bigger, becomes grander, becomes greater. Put it to death. Put it to death. So another practical thing he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather labor. And now you're reading this and you say, well, there goes my Christmas plans. I guess I'm not going to be able to shoplift now. It's going to be a lot more expensive. I know, you're not worried about thieving. You're not stealing stuff. This is not a text for you, is it? This is the general disposition of the human condition. We had many years, COVID killed it. We had a free supper at our once a week at our church, opened it to the community. Anybody who was hungry or not, you could come in, get a free meal. And we would sometimes make lunches or hand out granola bars or different things at the end when we were leaving. And everybody would get something for the next day or for later on just to help out those in need. Inevitably, you'd be handing them out and somebody would come to you and say, thank you. My brother didn't make it. I'm just wondering if you had any extra ones. Sure. The next person heard that and they'd say, well, you know, I have two children at home and they were here. It's free. I want more. I want more because my common disposition is to take more, take everything I can and more besides. My general bent is to grab what I can, go for it, get it, get everything that comes to you. And in fact, if someone makes a mistake along the way and you're the one who fails, just keep your mouth shut. It's their problem. They're the one who overpaid you. They overpaid you. They should have done it right. They're not doing their job. I don't need to go to my boss and make this right. It's his fault. I don't have to pay the money. He should have done his job. That was coming to me. I deserve it. And you take it. I'm not saying you do. I'm saying that is the general disposition of the human condition. And Paul is just borrowing and leaning on the way we behave. And he's saying the church should have nothing to do. We are the people of integrity. We are people who do not take, do not borrow, even 15 minutes is your break. You don't take 16 minutes. I mean, it sounds like a Nazi to say that, but I mean, what do we do? But we take what we take everything we can instead. And here's where we know we read this. Let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. That's the way we work. We are not a people who goes after the gusto. What does the new man look like? Well, you know this yourself because you know there's an offering box at the back and you know how this works. You don't work now in labor to try and grab something for you. You labor so that you can share with other people in need. Labor to the point of being worn out. This word labor is actually the same word that's used of a woman giving birth. Okay, wear yourself out so that you have so much that you can actually give it away to other people. Does that not sound like the Christian faith? Is that not how we just live? This is the life of the believer. Put aside your old self and put on your new self. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. There was a gentleman in my church shortly after we got there, and I realized that his name, I mentioned this recently, it will mean nothing to you, but his name to me is the perfect cuss word. It's not very nice to say. I heard some years ago about, it was a Christian radio program I was listening to, and they were talking about how Christians don't, there's language that we don't use, and So what language, what words do you use when you stub your toe or when you're upset? And people phoned in and they had the most hilarious things that they would say and scream. And it dawned on me after I got to the church, and it just hung in my head. That's a funny concept that we come up with ideas, things to say. And I met this guy at our church, and his name is David Knappett. And to me, when I stub my toe in the night, I want to shout his name. Dave Knappett! It just sounds like the perfect thing to say when you're upset. Let no corrupt talk, sorry for the rabbit trail there. Let no corrupt talk. No, I know you're like, well, I don't sound like a sailor. Okay, but you know and I know that the general disposition of the human condition is degenerative talk. You ever watch the sitcom? It always has to go to the baseline. It always has to aim for the joke that's like some gutter thing. It's always got to aim below the belt. Why is that? That is how we are. And Paul is just reminding us, that's your old self. Take this off. And the encouragement is now, what comes out of your mouth? What does the new man look like? What do you put on? Speech that builds up. What is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the one in need. Corrupting talk, the idea of this word, is something that's rotten, depraved. It is useless talk. Does nobody any good. But the idea here of this word good is something that's intrinsically good. It's instruction that builds a person up, that is positive. This is who we are. We are people who put off the old self and put on the new self. Now this, just to further underline this, I'll just remind you where we've been here. Putting on the new self, getting rid of all hypocrisy, be real, keep your anger at bay, keep short accounts, make sure you're making things right with others, make sure that you are right with others so you're right with God, labor to the abundance of others, speak for the sake of building up. He's pointing out to us, what does the new man look like? And again, this is just in general terms. You have to flesh this out in your everyday life, but he's expressing this idea of putting on, and what does it look like? Do not grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is a fascinating little phrase, to know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved and that he can be, feel as it were, to use that human word, feel the pain or feel the emotion of sadness. And he has this idea of sealed. He says, don't grieve him because you're sealed. So you're sealed. This is, of course, borrowing from the idea of something from Roman times or ancient times where a wax seal would be put, you know, at the tomb of Jesus, and the king or the authority would press his ring into it. And if you broke that seal, only certain people were allowed to break that seal. That seal was a sign of ownership. It was a sign of authority. He uses that word. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to, he doesn't want us to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll keep my comments short here. We're all hot and tired. Let me just read this text to you because this is a package deal. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. What does he want us to do here? This is a big list. Do you know what he's actually giving us? This is one problem said six ways. Because when you start at the beginning, this is a daisy chain of death, a daisy chain of turmoil that goes from one to the next to another. Deal with your bitterness. Deal with your unforgiveness is what he's saying. This is your old man. Put on the new self. Bitterness. I don't need to tell you what it is. You know well what it is. It's an unforgiving spirit. It's a resentful spirit. And when you have had an injustice in your life, it's never been resolved. You don't know how to resolve it. You find yourself feeling angry to the point that you're holding on to this. You can't let go of this. What happens? You become a wrathful person. This word wrath is actually someone who's got short bursts of anger. You become a person, when you start with bitterness, you become testy. Might not be the same subject, but now you become a person that just bites back, is sharp, is quick, is difficult to get along with. You're quick-tempered, and what happens because of this? Now something starts to brew inside you. Wrath and anger, these are two different things. Anger is a deep-seated, percolating, fuming, deeper than just wrath flying off the handle. Now it begins to connive. Now it starts to steam. Now it starts to think about how I can get some vengeance out of this. And out of this comes clamor. Let me ask you, when was the last time you used the word clamor in a sentence? Clamor. It's the idea of an outcry, but you now, this is you. Now you've been had injustice. You're feeling bitter about it. It's made you testy, but you haven't seen the connection. And now you've got this deep-seated, churning thing, and now you need to find people that side with you. You need to now go around after the service while we have coffee, and you need to let everybody know what's happened to you. You need to find people that side with you with your problem. Do you know what happened to me? Do you know what the problem was? Do you know what took place in my life? Do you know what that banker said to me? Do you know what happened at work the other day? Do you know what he said? Do you know what took place? Do you know you should be as angry as I am? And now you've got clamor and you're looking for people. You're looking for people to side with you. Come along, join me in my murmuring. Join me in my upsetness. And you don't even see this. It started with your bitterness. You have unforgiveness in your heart, and it daisy chains right down, and now it's slander. Pretty soon, you don't even think about it. You feel justified in it. You're perfectly fine to be backbiting, to make sure that you let people know, this is the person that wronged me. This is what they did. I can't believe you're going to that church. Do you know who goes to that church? Do you know what that guy did to me? Do you know what happened to me? And you're free. You're happy, you're on your solid, higher moral ground, and you're slandering God's people. This is your flesh. And now he uses a word, malice. This is a word that actually just means, it's such a generic word. It just means generally badness. Just a wicked, mean, vindictive attitude and spirit. Now, I'm not saying you live like this your entire life, but Paul is saying here, be careful, be wary. This is the daisy chain that goes from one to the next. So what's his reaction? Put off your old self. What's your new self? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a whole sermon waiting to happen there. You'll be happy to know I'm not planning to preach it to you. But this text is brilliant. Be kind, tender-hearted. Do you know what you have to do when someone's wronged you and you can't make it right? You need to say, I will bear the punishment that they deserve. You have to do that. You will never forgive unless you are willing. When you can't reconcile, you have to do what Jesus did. I will bear the punishment that they deserve. I will take it on the chin and suck it up and let it go. And I will forgive. I'm not saying this is easy, but this is our Christian calling. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'm not suggesting here that everybody's at odds. I'm just laying out the text and reminding us of the calling to which we've been called. People that love each other and get along. Peter said it this way. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is a hard lesson for all of us, but this is our Christian faith. Put off your old self. Put on your new self. How does this work? I'm going to give you what I would say is the second part of what I said yesterday. Is again, you need to come to the end of yourself. You just need to realize that you have a bitterness in your spirit, you have unforgiveness in your heart, you have a disposition to mislead and tell false ideas about yourself, we even call it lying, but you're not honest. You're a person who you're a little more greedy than you should be, you don't share as you should. There's a disposition in towards you, this is my heart, that doesn't want to share your stuff. You need to come to the end of yourself. You need to die to yourself. And I'll say, if you want to be free of your sin, if you want to be free of your old self, you must take ownership of your sin. There's no excuses. This is really, I think, vitally important. If you want to know true repentance, it has to do with not making any excuses. If you listen carefully, oftentimes when someone publicly, a politician or whatever, is apologizing, they will often use language to the effect of something, I mean, you know, maybe not this exact words, but you'll hear something to the effect of, I'm sorry if you were offended. If your feelings were hurt, what is that? That's still back on you. It's not saying I was wrong. It's saying if you were offended, then I'm sorry that you were offended. And that's generally the way that the world repents of their sin. But that's not the way the believer repents of their sin. They own their sin. They admit that I am 100% guilty. I am wrong. I am the thief. I am the liar. I am the one who's not doing this right. And only when you take ownership, and I think one of the other important practical things we need to remember is to be willing to make restitution. Go backwards. Find people we've wronged. Sit down with them over a cup of coffee. Confess your sin. Be broken before them. Make things right. And as much as you are able to make things right, you need to make things right. Go back. Put off your old self and let the Spirit of God empower you to live as you've been called. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, I beseech you, to walk in every manner, in every part of your life, walk in a manner that is equal to the calling to which you have been called. Put off your old self, put on your new self, and let the Spirit of God be seen in you. The church needs to be pure and holy. It's the only way we will reach the world and be different than the world. Thank you for listening to me. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. In the heat of these moments and this wonderful afternoon to be able to share together, spend time just sitting under your word, we just pray that you would, by your Spirit, chide, direct, reshape our hearts and our lives, that God, you would all the more be glorified in us and through us. So we commit ourselves to you. Sift us, we ask. Make us aware of the sin in our lives that need to be made right, and give us the grace to stand up and to live the godly lives you've called us to, that we would put our flesh to death, that the Spirit of God would be seen in us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.